Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church, God's host that he's provided for us to come and worship and praise him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. God's word, the Bible, teaches us that our freedom in Christ should not be taken lightly. This freedom is a powerful force, and it was paid with a great price. The price of Jesus' death upon the cross. And the persons who make the greatest difference for God in this world always seem to be those who have understood how precious their freedom in Christ is. You know, in the late 1700s, there was a preacher named John Newton. Before Pastor Newton died, he preached a sermon, and in that sermon he stated that my memory is almost gone, but I do know two things. One, I am a great sinner. And two, Christ is a great Savior. Now, ordinarily, these words would be the words that you would expect from a pastor. But John Newton was not an ordinary preacher. He indeed had been a great sinner. In fact, his gravestone has engraved upon it these words: John Newton, preacher, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. In other words, on his gravestone, John Newton declared before God and the world that he was an immoral man. The sins which he had committed would make even the hardest of sinners cringe. He had been trading in human beings, buying and selling them from the continent of Africa. He had belittled actively and ridicule and try to destroy the faith that others had in God. However, we do not remember him so much for the terrible sins he committed as we do remember him for a song that he wrote. And it is one of the most popular songs ever written, and its melody has been recorded by more artists than any other song. White Christmas, any of those most popular secular songs, even the secular songs, this one has been recorded more than those. And the title of that song is Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. In this song, John Newton was making the declaration that he had no right to be saved. He was a wretch of a man, and only the amazing grace of God gave him any hope for salvation. He had once been horribly rejected and lost. He had been avoided by anyone decent. They did not want to be around him. And then God found him. God cleansed him, and God made him a part of his family. John Newton lived the words in those songs, that song that he wrote. And he also, in fact, lived the life described in our text today. He once lived a life very much like that of Saul of Tarsus, who was an early enemy of the church, as we know. Our text today is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Listen as I read. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word. And in God's word, we read further in Acts that Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. He was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And then in Corinthians, in that first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul himself wrote, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul was not a nice man. He was a wretch of a man who saw himself the worst of sinners. He had no right to be saved. It was only by the amazing grace of God that he had any hope for salvation. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and you and I are sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us deserve to be saved. It is only by the amazing grace of God that we have any hope of salvation. What is the meaning of that statement? It is only by the amazing grace of God that we have any hope for salvation. It means that God wants anyone who has sinned. If a man or woman has sinned, God wants him and her. Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Paul wrote again to that young church at Corinth, "Do you not know the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Jesus' church was not intended as a country club for nice people. Now, I have nothing against nice people. I wish our building overflowed with nice people. Yet we need to understand that Jesus did not die for nice people. He came to earth for the sinners, and his church has been designed to reach out to the sinners and change them so that decent people would not feel uncomfortable around them. I want you to think of somebody you cannot stand, somebody who frustrates you, somebody who makes you uncomfortable to be near, somebody who irritates you. They are not the worst of sinners, but it's not for lack of trying. They are not nice people. They have no right to be saved. And I know plenty of such people through the court system. But in fact, if it were not for the amazing grace of God, These people would have no hope of salvation. But Jesus came to die for these people, just as he came to die for you and for me. You know, before Paul or Saul became a Christian, certainly none of the Christians wanted to be around him. They wanted nothing to do with him. Even after he became a Christian, Acts tells us when he, meaning Paul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. That is how evil Paul had been. That is the reputation that had spread throughout the land, that this man will hunt you down as a Christian and you'll either be put in prison or you will be killed. And we need to realize that all those people with whom we have difficulties, all those people we read about in the paper who have committed murder, rape, robbery, child abuse, spouse abuse, all of those people are potential Pauls and potential John Newtons. As difficult as it may believe, they could be the people that God wants to use as pastors, as missionaries, or as Sunday school teachers. They could be the one God wants to write a new Christian novel, or the one to design a Christian web page that brings thousands of people to know Jesus. We need to think about the sinners around us the way Jesus thinks about them. Then we need to watch for the opportunity to tell them how they can obtain freedom from slavery to sin. And we need to take advantage of that opportunity. John Newton became a powerful preacher because someone exposed him to the Word of God. He was on his ship, the Greyhound, when they encountered a fierce storm. And for 9 hours, he and his crew fought a ferocious battle against this storm. The pumps were manned for 9 hours. Holes in the ship were stuffed with bedding and cloth and boards nailed over them. At one point, John Newton was lashed to the steering wheel in order to not be blown off the ship so that he could guide it. And it seemed as if the storm would never end. And when John Newton was relieved to go below, he found a Bible that had been placed in his quarters. And he began to read it, and Newton recalled, "I concluded my sins were too great to be given, to be forgiven, and I waited with fear and impatience to receive my doom." But then he received word that the ship was free of water. They would be saved, and he began to pray and think of Jesus, whom he had so often ridiculed in front of others. And he began to think about Jesus' death, a death for sins that he didn't commit, but a death for the sins of others who should put their trust in him. Somebody had the courage to place a Bible close at hand, which Newton could read. And all it takes to change the life of a sinful person for the right Christian is for the right Christian to be available when God shakes up that sinner's world. All it takes is for the right Christian to be in prayer for that sinner. All it takes is for you to be available for God to use. Jesus came in this world to save sinners, of whom you and I are ones. It is only by the amazing grace of God that we have any hope of salvation. The second meaning of this statement is this: no matter who you are, no matter what sin you have committed, Jesus died for you. And it's hard for us to accept that sometimes when we read of people who have killed children, who have been involved in child pornography, who have beat their wives, who have beat their husbands, who have raped and robbed people. But no matter whom you are, no matter what sin you have committed, Jesus died for you. Jesus wants the adulterers. He wants the homosexuals. He wants the boyfriends and girlfriends that live together. He wants the drug abusers. He wants the alcoholics. No matter what sin it is, if you have committed it, you name it, Jesus wants to forgive you. And in that text, Paul was telling the people of his day, and he's telling us, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited power as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And Paul, in other words, Paul was saying, if God forgave me, he will forgive anybody. God forgave Paul for two reasons: to show that he could and he would. And he forgives anyone who will surrender their life of sin unto him and turn their back on that past life. Paul stated further in our text, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. Paul had been a wicked man, an evil man, tracking down Christians, going to town, not just in his own community, tracking them down, seeking orders from the governors to go. In fact, he was headed on his way to Damascus when he had the Damascus Road experience. He was going to get Christians and place them in prison. And God reached out with an exceedingly abundant amount of grace and turned his life entirely around. Transformed him into a different man from what he was a minute ago. You and I and everyone who have sinned are made in the image of God. Do you think that God wants those made in his image to be in hell? I think not. Peter tells us that the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So therefore, God uses men like Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. Uses men like slave trader and ridiculer of Jesus, John Newton, to not only show that he wishes to forgive them, but also to show his mighty power and mercy to transform the lives of wicked men and women. The key is they must come to the point in their lives when they are willing to make this decision to surrender. They must accept God's gift on his terms. I've told you in messages before, I cannot save you. Your deacon, your Sunday school teacher cannot save you. Your spouse, your mom, your dad, your granddad, your grandmother, or your best friend cannot save you. Only you can save yourself by accepting God's gift of salvation. When Jesus instructed Saul to get off of his knees after the encounter and told him to go to Damascus, when he got there, he sent Ananias to Paul, one of his disciples. And at one point in their discussion, Ananias told Paul, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins," calling on his name. Paul needed to hear such a message. Paul needed to die to his past and bury the past in the waters of Christian baptism, and then arise from those waters a new man. And it's no different for us today. We have not committed some of the heinous crimes that others have. But yet, we need to bury our life of sin. We need to be in those baptismal waters and to come out a new man and a new woman. Every one of us has sinned. You know, sin means to miss the mark. God has set a mark for us to hit, and we miss it. But yet, He is willing to forgive us if we accept that sin, accept that gift of salvation. We need to die to our sins, to be baptized, and to come out of that water a new man or a new woman. If you're tired of living an empty life of sin, God has the solution for you. Through His amazing grace, you are offered the gift of salvation, which brings eternal life. Notice I said gift. We've talked about this before. You cannot purchase it. You cannot earn salvation. You must accept God's gift of salvation on His terms. Remember two facts. One, we are great sinners. And two, Christ is a great Savior. And if you have not been amenable to accepting God's gift, but feel like you would like to do that today, that's what we invite you to do. We invite you to come as we sing what we call an invitation hymn, to come and to say, yes, I've confessed my sins and I want to accept that gift. And we'll pray for you and thank God for you accepting His gift. And if you want to offer yourself as a candidate for membership of this body of believers, we invite you to do that.